All right, tonight I want you to take your Bibles and start with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as you notice the outline on your bulletin, I'll ask you to turn to some other verses tonight as well. But we want to talk about prayer, walking with God in prayer. How can you walk with someone without talking to them? Right? If we're gonna walk and have fellowship with someone, you do have to talk. Even Adam and God talked together in the Garden of Eden as they walked with each other. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. They must have talked together. Enoch gave us prophecies that he got from God as they talked. Two friends, when they walk together, have fellowship together, they talk. I hope husbands and wives do that, whether on a walk, at dinner table, or wherever it is. We need to talk with each other. So you know this formula very well. We've heard it all of our lives. God talks to you through His Word, and you talk to God through prayer. And that's the way it needs to be and should be. Sometimes we tip the balances on those two things a little too much. Some people feel like God audibly talks to them, whispers to them, whatever it is, and sometimes in prayer, and then sometimes we add to the Scripture our own words too. But rather, we ought to realize that God's Word, every chapter, every verse, every line, is God's Word. And when we read it, He talks, and He's speaking. And that voice comes into us and implants in us principles and beliefs and encouragements and what to do and what not to do in our life. So when we come to God, we're doing the talking now, but we're having fellowship with the Lord. We're talking because He's listening. We're talking because He can help us. And that's the way it needs to be. Prayer, as I've said often, is one of the easiest subjects to speak on or teach on, because the Bible's full of it. People have said a million things about it. There are great examples of prayer and all the rest, but it's one of the hardest things to do. And maybe even harder than that, to understand. How is it that prayer really works? How is it that the God of all creation hears us and actually does things because of our prayers? So it's a difficult thing even to understand. You know, in putting this together, I looked at some things that I've collected over the years. There are a lot of people who have said things, positive things about prayer, and then things that we need to watch out for about prayer. Here are some on those negative sides. A.W. Tozer said, "How many hours of prayer are wasted beseeching God to bless projects that are geared to the glorification of little men?" Philip Brooks said, "Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." Oswald Chambers, said, "Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament." And Spurgeon once said, "Better to have six pleading earnestly than two drowsily." Length is a death blow, to earnestness, and brevity is an assistant to zeal. And George Mueller said, "Public prayer will never make up for closet communion." Those are some warnings about prayer. Listen to some positive things. Jonathan Edwards once said, "Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life." John Knox once said, "Prayer is an earnest and familiar talking with God." Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." And Moody said, "Prayer can do anything God can do." I like that. Anything God can do. Catherine Marshall said, "The purpose of all prayer is to find God's will and to make that will our prayer." And J. Oswald Sanders, "Prayer influences men by influencing God to influence them." And so prayer is a subject that many have spoken about, we ought to know about. Notice the list of things that I have, a list that could be longer, but let's begin in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 with the definition of prayer, where we have four different words for prayer listed right together. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You've seen these words before, probably seen them defined many times before. Supplication is a petition. When you supplicate something, you petition it. You're asking God for things. Prayer is the normal word, of course, that we see throughout the Bible, but it kind of has the idea of speaking to, directing your thoughts or what you're saying to someone. That's prayer. Intercession, of course, is interceding. Intercession is someone who needs your prayer, someone who needs help. And so we go to God interceding for that person. And of course, giving of thanks is giving of thanks. How important that is when we give thanks to God. Every prayer ought to have some thanks in it because God is good and He does all of this for us. So basically, here's a quiz that you can get the answers to right up front. Let me give you a one-word answer to all of those points, those 6 points on your outline. The definition of prayer is talking. The definition of prayer is talking with God. That's what it is. We talk, we communicate, we do it in a verbal way. Now, not just words that have no meanings, but our thoughts are expressed in words. God can read our thoughts, there's no doubt about that, and many times we pray without the verbal sound, but thoughts are words too, you know. We have to think them, and we have to direct them toward God. You know, in the book Huckleberry Finn, he said one time, "My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." And sometimes words are just words without thoughts, and we can pray prayers at meals and even in church and other times without thinking. And we need to think about what we're saying. So the definition of prayer is that. You remember that there were men in the Bible that talked directly with God, and God talked with them. In Genesis 17, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. Wouldn't that be wonderful to live in those days when that kind of thing happened? And Moses, Exodus 33, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the Lord talked with Moses. And those were those miracle-working days and people like that that walked with God and talked with Him. But I think even as we enter our prayers and come before God, we ought to understand too that we are talking. And as we read His Word, He is talking to us. So that's the definition of prayer. The object of prayer, secondly, is God. God is the object. I mean, that's who we're praying to. That's where we're going with our prayers. And Colossians 1:3, as a matter of fact, like Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1, says we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. And if you turned to Ephesians, you would find, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And in Philippians 1, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So Paul shows us and tells us, no doubt, that our prayers are to God. Now, remember this. It is to God the Father, right? Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God." When we pray, God the Father is involved in our prayers. You know, I don't have to explain here, the Trinity, the fact that God has expressed Himself in three persons, and therefore He does three different kinds of works in His three persons. But we, in our finite minds, just have to think of God the Father, and then there's God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. And we have to know that they are one God. But listen to, remember the fact that when we pray, we're also talking to God the Son. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so our prayers are also directed to the Son, to Jesus, and sometimes to the Holy Spirit. So in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. Or Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Have you ever been on your knees and then you've stopped and said, now who am I talking to? Let's see, am I directing my prayer to God the Father, or am I talking to God? You know what I mean? And you know what? I confess that I find myself doing all three. And I have to tell myself, no contradiction here. I may be talking to the Spirit because the Spirit convicts me. The Spirit leads me. I don't want to offend the Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I find myself talking to him sometimes. I obviously find myself talking to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's my Savior. And he's the one that saved me. He's the one that became one like me and yet without sin, that I might be saved. And we all talk to God the Father. No problem there. I think it's the right thing to do. I'm going to read you a little story from the book Robinson Crusoe. Boy, you know, when we go to England, we go by Bunhill Fields, where older saints are buried, and Defoe is buried there. And, you know, I've collected copies of Robinson Crusoe over the years. He first wrote this book in 1719, so it's been around a while. But in those hundreds of years since then, the book has been secularized, you know, so that all of the Christian flavor that Defoe put into that book, now if you go buy a modern-day copy of Robinson Crusoe or any other offspring of it, it has nothing to do with God in it. But I was amazed when I read an older copy of it to find this passage where he has met Friday. He meets this native man who lands on the island, and he doesn't know his name, and they can't communicate, but he found him on Friday. So he calls him Friday. And later, we call people, you know, my man Friday, sometimes my girl Friday, that, you know, it becomes a work term, kind of term. And so when they learn to communicate with one another, he's trying to witness to Friday. Crusoe is trying to win Friday to the Lord. I hear God talking to us outside on the roof, and my ears are talking to me. It's going to be a great, wonderful evening. Well, Friday finally tells him he worships old Benamuckee. Benamuckee is his god. And he's an old man who lives way up in the mountain who nobody can go up there and really address him. So old Benamuckee. Here are the words that Crusoe pens. From these, I began to instruct him in the knowledge of the true God. I told him that the great maker of all things lived there, pointing up to heaven, that he governs the world by the same power and providence by which he made it. He was omnipotent, could do everything for us, give everything to us, take everything from us. Thus, by degrees, I opened his eyes. He listened with great attention and received with pleasure the thought that of Jesus Christ being sent to redeem us, and the manner of making our prayers to God, and his being able to hear us even in heaven. He told me one day that if our God could hear us way up in heaven beyond the sun, he must needs be a greater God than their Benamuckee, who lived but a little way off and yet could not hear them till they went up to the great mountains where he dwelt to speak with them. A little bit longer, he says, nature assisted me in my arguments. It's assisting me tonight right now. To evidence him even the necessity of a great first cause, an overruling governing power, a secret directing providence, and of the equity and justice of paying homage to him that made us. Now, isn't that amazing? You ever expect in a modern day story of Robinson Crusoe to hear such things like that? But it's a Christian story about a Christian man who won a man to the Lord. And how did he win him? By telling him, God is above all things and hears our prayers. And to those untrained and pagan ears, that was a new concept that God could who's way up there and made all of these things, can actually hear us. Well, God is the object of our prayers. That's number two. Number three, the qualification of our prayers. We'll go to James, to a familiar verse. And the qualification basically is righteousness, if you remember. And so James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. And then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we need to be righteous. When we come before God, that's how he hears our prayers. Let me break those thoughts down into three things. Number one, of course, the first qualification then is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. If our prayer, the word prayer, by the way, here in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer is the word supplication that we saw in 1 Timothy. The effectual fervent supplication of a righteous man avails much. And don't we go to God supplicating him, asking him for things often? Yes, we do. And so we can't do that if we're not saved. We can't be righteous before God. This word means a righteous person. That is someone who has received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, holiness, of course, we ought to understand is right. How can God hear us when we sin? How can God hear us when we know we are living contrary to his will and not in his favor, and then come to him as a friend would come to him? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, not only saved, but righteous before God. And then thirdly, notice that it is effectual and fervent. This is our word energos, energetic. As a matter of fact, in Greek it's one word. Here it's translated with two words. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man, praying energetically, and I think also constantly. Sometimes it's harder to pray constantly. I mean, pray every day for something. To be on a schedule and say, I'm going to pray for this person every day because I want God to bless them. It's easier just to, show up once a week at prayer meeting and mention that name, and that's all we do. Or maybe one time when we hear about it and that's all we pray. But the effectual, fervent prayer, energetic prayer avails much. Let me tell you a couple things about that. You know, if that's true, it really only takes one righteous person to move God when you think about it. It's not, and I've said this before, I think it is right for us to ask people to pray for us and have many people praying for us. But when you think about it, the reason is so that there might be in that whole group a few righteous people praying for us that God hears. Because if God heard one righteous man, he would change things. Think of the examples throughout Scripture. Think of when Moses went before God and fell on his face when the whole nation of Israel had sinned. He came before God and God relented. The word repent sometimes is there of what he was going to do because of Moses' prayer and many other such prayers in the Word of God. Walking with God so that we can pray sometimes is slowly up and quickly down. I mean by that, we can fall away from God in moments where we do things, think things, say things that are unrighteous before him. And then sometimes it takes us time to confess that, time for God to convince us we're not right with him. and then to come back to him, and then to grow again, and then to walk into that fellowship again. I'm saying sometimes it's kind of like a roller coaster, you know, that slow ride up to the top, but all of a sudden that quick ride down. And sometimes our spiritual life can be like that. And so to be in a place of effectual prayer sometimes is a hard road up, and it's a long walk to get to that. As a matter of fact, as you know, one of the things I think about older age that is wonderful, about a church of older people that is a wonderful thing, think how many years you have learned to walk with God and how long it has taken you sometimes to get to a place where you really can go to God with effectual prayers. Sometimes that can be a lifetime. At least in our overall growth, we're much higher than we were when we were younger. So prayer is a wonderful tool, a weapon that we have even when we grow older. And it's a good thing, because as I've said often, your children need your prayers, and your grandchildren need your prayers, and your great-grandchildren need your prayers. And you can do it. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman is going to avail with God for them. We'll not know till we get to heaven all the things that were changed in their lives because you prayed. What a great ministry that is. And so though you may not be able to do some ministries that you used to be able to do when you were younger, you can do greater ministries now that you're older, especially through prayer. All right, so number four, the reason for prayer is help. The reason we pray is we need help. And Hebrews 4, I think I've already quoted it, but Hebrews 4:16 says, after explaining how Jesus Christ is the mediator we come to God through, how he is interceding for us, the writer says, let us therefore come boldly then unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason we pray is for help. And if you could go back to Philippians again, where we were when we were looking at these early verses, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. But then verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. We go and make what? We make requests. And then in the passage that follows, as is very common in Paul's epistles, you'll find the word that, following this prayer, that this may happen to you, that this may happen to you, that this may happen to you. And so the reason we pray is for that. You, of course, remember Luke 11, 9 through 10. Write that verse down. I say unto you, Jesus said, remember these three words, ask and it shall be given unto you, right? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Why do we do those things? Because we need to come before God with our prayers, with our petitions, and ask him. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so that is what we do. That's why we come before God. I like Ephesians, of course, 3:20, that says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, you know, prayer is asking God to do anything God can do, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. A wonderful thing. I'm going to read you another little story that some years ago I picked up a little book by G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was an English pastor in the first part of the 1900s, and he wrote a little book called The Practice of Prayer. He pastored the Westminster Chapel. There's the Westminster Cathedral. There's also Westminster Abbey, and there's the Westminster Chapel, which was one of those English churches with the balcony that wraps around the auditorium, you know, and all of that is very stately, and you can see old pictures of Morgan in that church. And Martin Lloyd-Jones followed him there, so you know those two names. So he's writing in his book about prayer meeting, And he says this, one day in a Yorkshire prayer meeting, there came a stranger who did what many men are in the habit of doing. God forgive them. He made a prayer. He emphasizes the word prayer. He made a prayer. When he had been talking 20 minutes, and then he says, and no living man ought to pray in a prayer meeting above 5 minutes. and then he says, and had been giving God Almighty information of which he had been in possession long before the man was born. He said at the end, and now, O Lord, what more shall we say unto thee? And an old man who knew how to pray audibly replied, call him Father and ask him for something. Although he says it in the old English brogue, you know, call him Father and ask for something. and that's exactly what we should do. Interesting thing. You know, sometimes we just get caught up in ourselves, like the man who stood and prayed to himself, right? I'm glad that I'm not like this sinner, that I fast twice in the day, that I give alms to the poor, and so forth. And that's exactly what we do sometimes. So the reason for prayer is help, asking for something. Make your supplication to him. Number five, the recipients of prayer. Again, back to Timothy now, where he told us in these verses, four kings, for all that are in authority. And in other words, four people. So let me say three things. Number one, prayer is for yourself. I mean, for all people. You're one of those, aren't you? You need prayer, don't you? And when you go to the Lord, it's not wrong to pray for yourself. You're part of the all men or all women, all people. So pray for yourself. And I think there are four elements in your prayer to yourself that ought to somehow be there all the time. One is thanksgiving, and we've already said that. That when we pray, God is so good, who are we not to give him thanks? Even Job, you know, and if you're reading our Old Testament schedule right now, you're in the middle of the book of Job. And here is a man suffering as he suffered, and the book is full of thanksgiving and praising God for what he is and what he even took away from him. And his wife says, well, curse God and die then. It's better than this. He says, no, why are we going to take things at the hands of God and not praise him when he takes things away from us? And so give thanks. Secondly, always give confession, because you know that you need to take your faults before God, whether those are words or thoughts or whatever their actions or whatever they may be. Confess them before God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, communion. Sometime in your prayer, just commune with God. I don't know how many times I've sat there and said, Lord, this is a beautiful morning. Look at those stars. Look at all that you made. Listen to those birds singing. Listen to those motorcycles roaring down the street. Everything is beautiful. And I don't know what I'm going to say tomorrow morning when this rainstorm is still going on, but commune with God. Talk with him. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much that you appreciate the world that he created, the things that he's done. Think back over the last 24 hours. Say, thank you, Lord. This is great. This is wonderful. And then lastly, make petition. Make petition for people. Make petition for those that you love and for yourself. So the recipients of prayer, number one, is yourself. And then there are people, because he mentions here kings and all that are in authority. And I confess to you, that's one of the hardest things for me to keep on my list. I know we need to pray for everyone from our president to our leaders to our policemen. It's easy that I have a nephew who's a policeman. I pray for him every day, but for safety of all things. And we have military people and all. It's hard, but we're commanded to even pray for that. But there are all kinds of people, and I've said to you, they depend on you for prayer. Make a list if you have to make a list. I mean, if you need to look at it so that you don't miss it, go down it. God doesn't stop listening when you open your eyes and look at your list. It's okay. He knows what you have to do sometimes. Divide it into times. I'm going to pray for this on Monday, and I'm going to pray for this on Tuesday. I have to do that with the membership of our church. I have to do that with missionaries. I pray for certain of our missionaries on certain nights and things like that. So make a list, divide it up if you have to, use it in a week's time. I say, though, get all of your prayers together within 7 days. Don't make a monthly list. That's just not enough. But you can do it in 7 days. And be on that schedule. Pray for people. And then thirdly, pray for providence. Of course, the rest of verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, God give us peace. God give us prosperity even. God give us a right way to walk here. Fill our tables with food. Make our country godly again. Lead us to the right, give us the right leadership again. All of those kinds of things for God's providence, His will. Make sure it's biblical, and make sure it's purposeful. In other words, why are you asking for God's providence? For yourself? Are you asking just for your own selfishness? Because covetousness can come up within us at any moment. And so make sure that when we ask for God's providence of things, that we're asking properly for what He should do and what He wants to do in this life. You know, there are examples of great preachers who had people praying for them. And it's kind of an interesting history. Some don't like Charles Finney, but he was a great American evangelist, and hundreds of thousands of people probably came to the Lord because of him. But it's a well-known fact that there was a man named Daniel Nash, who used to go to the cities where Finney was preaching 2 weeks ahead of time, get a room, lock himself in that room, and do nothing but pray for the meeting that was coming. And if during the meeting things weren't going well and Finney felt like that the preaching was hard, he would go back and find Nash, and they would talk about it, and Nash would change his prayers, and the preaching went better. Spurgeon was taking a tour through the new Metropolitan Tabernacle when they bought it, and it was a fancy new building then with new plumbing and things like that that they didn't always have in those days. And he was taking some people through the church, and he said, "Would you like to see the power plant in our church?" "Oh, yeah, you know, you have heat here. That's great." And he took them downstairs to the lower level, and there were 50 men praying in the basement that prayed every time before Spurgeon preached, that he would have the kind of power to preach that he did. He said, "You want to see our power plant? Here it is," you know. And those kind of stories can be multiplied. So are you one of those supporting cast? Fine. You're a supporting cast to your family. You're a supporting cast to your church, to your pastor, to your friends, to your missionaries, to all of that. So be that kind of person and have those recipients to your prayers. And then lastly, the conclusion of prayer. And I'll go to 1 Peter, to a familiar verse also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The conclusion of prayer is praise. When it's all said and done, God gets our praise. So verse 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous," there's that word righteous again, "and His ears are open unto their prayers." You know what I know? I think of first in that? God hears. It's an amazing thought still to me. Sometimes in my prayer, and especially if all of a sudden I'm not talking and I'm just thinking my prayers and I'm not saying the words, and then I think, God knows my thoughts. I'm praying, and God knows what I'm thinking. And how many people in this world are also talking to God by just thinking about what they're saying, and God hears every one of them? I mean, when God says he knows the number of hairs on our head, now I think, well, that's nothing. You know, that's easy for Him to know. How does He know every thought of every person in the world? Isn't it an amazing thing? And I look up at those stars and realize he has a name for every one of them. We don't even know how many there are. Trillions upon trillions. He hears. And here the idea is he puts his hand up at his ear and listens to your prayer. I mean, I'm talking humanly there. And not only that, secondly, he answers and changes things. Not only does he hear, he does something about it. He wants us to pray for a reason. And it's not just so that we learn something ourselves. God changes things. As I said, C.S. Lewis called it the dignity of causality. You can do things yourself, and you can only get so much done, or you can ask God to do things, and he can do anything. And yet, how many times do we skip that and not use that dignity that God has given human beings to talk to the God of all the universe and ask him to change things, and he may change it according to his will and according to the motive by which we're asking. And thirdly, he does good. When he does things, when he hears our prayers, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know that we often say, well, the answer to your prayer may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait, but it also may be something else that you haven't thought of. And God works it out this way because he knows. And so I like that thought, because even the no's, though he hears it and he takes into consideration my prayer, he knows that if he answered it that way, that's not best. And so he works it out the best way, and that's really an answer to my prayer. The no becomes an answer to my prayer. Because if I knew what he knew, what he knows, I'd have never said it that way. I would have said it this way, and then it would have been a yes. So a no is a yes for me with God. That's a great thing. I'm glad it is. But fourthly, as I've said here, he receives glory. The conclusion to prayer is his glory. You know that in Psalms 150, the last psalm in the book, begins by saying, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And then there are verses after that that talk about all the instruments. Praise him with the trumpet. Praise him with the cymbals. Praise him with all of these instruments. And then verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Everything that has breath. One of our sister churches in Colorado bought a new pipe organ, and they put a sign on the pipes that were up behind the platform with this verse on it, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And that did, I guess. I think it's interesting that the first psalm, which is also 6 verses, begins by saying, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." But the 50th one says, "Praise ye the Lord." And praise him with everything that you have. And so the conclusion for prayer is praise, and that's praise of God. One other little story, and I close with this. In Spurgeon's long volumes of autobiography, he was writing an autobiography, and he died before it was finished, and his wife and secretary finished his autobiography. He says this in it. He says, "When we were small children, we had a little plot of garden ground, and we put our seeds into it. I well recollect how, the day after I put in my seed, I went and scraped the soil away to see if it was growing. I expected it would have been after a day or so at the very longest. And I thought it amazingly long before the seed would actually be able to make its appearance above the ground. That was childish, you say, and I know it was. But I wish you were as childish with regard to your prayers, that you would, when you have put them in the ground, go and see if they have sprung up. And if not at once, then go back and see if they have begun to sprout later. And if you believe in prayer at all, God will hear you." And he goes on with that story about what he did. So we put our seed in the ground and say, God bless this. God do this. Do we just forget it? Do we come back and when we see it say, thank you, Lord, for what you did there. Thank you for that. Or do we come back the second day and say, Lord, I don't know. Don't know what's happening, but Lord, here's my prayer again. Make it grow again. And I come back the third day and I still don't know. Well, Lord, here's what I'm asking. God is pleased with that. And the fruit will come as he wants it to come. So let's walk with God in our prayers. We need it. People need it. And it pleases the Lord when we do it. Stand with me if you will then. And let's stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful to you that we have a God who hears prayer. And we here in our church stand as we are at this moment and address you in prayer. Make us humble. We know that you dwell in the high and holy place with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit. And you revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. Make us that way, Father. Even as we pray as a group together and pray for our brothers and sisters who have need. Thank you, Father, for such a privilege. Make us people of prayer. We're a small group, we're a small church, but oh, Father, what power we have in this group right here to come to your throne boldly and find grace to help in time of need. So, Father, hear our prayers. Teach us to pray. Walk with us as we pray, and may we be a people of prayer. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song.